Well, since you brought the Lord into the process, I can't kid about it, but I was going to say this is what you get when you reach the bottom of the barrel. But no, it's a pleasure to be here. Y'all have been great to us this whole weekend. We can't wait to get back home, though, and sleep. Not that it wasn't comfortable at the Stakes house where we've been staying, but it's just been a busy, busy weekend. And we've enjoyed it. It's been great. I feel like, to a degree, we're kind of back in a familiar neck of the woods. My wife is from Kannapolis, just up the road. Many, many moons ago, I worked for George Shinn and Associates in Charlotte in the Jefferson First Union Building downtown, and I had a satellite office on East Moorhead Street, and I spoke in organizations all around this area and also every high school in Mecklenburg County and in Rock Hill and places in between. So it's changed maybe a little bit in the last few years. And I will say one thing. You people are proud of your houses around here. Yeah. My heavens. It's kind of like if anybody has, like, sometimes if you got two or three dogs and you just feel like you can't handle them and you want to give one away to a good family, if anybody has two or three houses and, you know, so. Oh, my. Well, I'm not going to spend a lot. I take a time to worship and go to God's Word very seriously. I don't like to talk a lot about me during this time. I don't want to focus even on so much on the process that we're going through here, because my job today is not to convince you to vote for me. My job today is to bring the Word of God, and that's what I'm going to do. And I hope you'll be challenged by the Word that I believe God's laid on my heart to share with you today. I'll say it is a Word primarily for the church, but I shudder to think that I would have an opportunity to speak in front of this many people and not share the gospel. So, here goes. Gospel in a nutshell. First of all, let me tell you what the gospel is not. The gospel is not just God loves you. The gospel is not just God has a wonderful plan for your life. The gospel is not just come to Him and get all this stuff. The gospel is God is holy, God is just, God is perfect, God is righteous, and we're not. And the Bible says that no one or no thing that is unholy, unrighteous, or imperfect, or sinful can come into the presence of God. So automatically, we got a serious problem. We have no chance. God in His mercy and in His grace looked upon sinful man and said, I want to make a way for you to have a relationship with me, the Father, because God is a relational God. And His people, we're going to talk about this more today too, His people should be relational people with each other and with others outside of the fellowship too. And He wants us to know Him. He wants us to commune with Him. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. So He sent His Son Jesus, God in the flesh, to not only live a perfect, sinless life, but to look upon us and realize we can't do anything to earn heaven. We can't do anything to earn entrance into the kingdom of God. And so He has to sacrifice for us, one sacrifice for all time, what we can't sacrifice and gain ourselves. So He offers His life, He's crucified, He's buried, but He rose again on the third day, defeated sin, death, and the grave, so that you and I might have life. And some of you, one of the biggest problems in the Christian church today is we don't realize we're guilty. Because we don't talk a lot about that. But if you don't realize that you're guilty first and have no chance to be in the presence of God, then His offering of His life means nothing to you. Or very little, anyway. It's about like if I went up to you, Tyler, and I said, hey, Tyler, I paid that $250 speeding ticket you got going through Tiga K the other day. And Tyler goes, what? And I said, yeah, it actually, I picked up your mail the other day when you told me to check on your mail. And I saw it and I thought, doggone, what is this? And I saw it was $250 and I thought, I just want to bless Tyler. I want to help him. So I went ahead and paid that $250 speeding ticket. And he goes, well, thanks. That's great. But you see, he didn't even know he was guilty. He didn't know he owed a debt. And so my payment for that debt didn't mean nearly as much had you opened that bill yourself and looked at it and said, $250, how am I going to pay the mortgage this month? $250, how am I going to pay my insurance costs? $250, my kid needs a new pair of tennis shoes and they're $1,000. It ain't like it used to be at Kmart. What am I going to do? I can't make it. I can't reach it. I can't attain it. And then I step up and say, don't worry about it. I got it. That's exactly what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And the good news of that is you can, by faith, receive his grace. You can come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not talking about joining a church. I'm not talking even about going through any set motions or routines. I'm talking about accepting the fact that you have offended a holy God. And he, in his grace and mercy, has said, I want to give you forgiveness. And he offers his son Jesus. Will you come to him today? I want to give you some time to think about that. And if you want to begin following Jesus Christ today, it always starts with one thing, and we leave this word out a lot, that is repentance. It starts with repentance. It means that your life right now, you're going in this direction. You realize you are a sinner, as I am too. We have offended God, and so you do an about face, and you quit going in your direction, and God's direction is this way, and you turn, and you go back this way. Do you want to follow God? If you want to begin following God today, I hope that before this day is over, you'll seek me out. You'll seek someone out here. It's an elder, deacon, Sunday school teacher, friend of yours who knows the Lord, and talk to them and do business with God today. You do not have to stay in the state that you're in because there's grace, and God wants you to understand and know his grace. Now, I want to pray for you, and then I want to get to the message for the church body. Let's pray. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help those who have ears to hear today, who maybe have heard the gospel clearly and plainly for the first time. God, that maybe it's clicked today for the first time. They've heard it many times, but maybe it just clicked. I pray, God, that you would draw them to yourself, that your Holy Spirit would convict of sin, that would lead them to turning away from walking their way and turn toward you, God, and follow you. May you have a victory in someone's life today by saving them from a consequence that maybe they've not even thought about too much lately. Make us all aware of our sin, Lord, so that we will love and appreciate your gift of forgiveness even more. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now for the church. Divided sermon here. For the church, I have this message. You know, how many of you ever heard of Nehemiah? Nehemiah had a cush job. Nehemiah had a job in the castle of the king. His job was to sample all of the filet mignon and Brussels sprouts and grilled asparagus and fresh baked bread and the new wine and stuff for the king. Pretty cush job, huh? I felt like that's what you guys had me doing all weekend long, sampling cheese and eggs and grits and the deli next to the Greek place over here and a roast beef sandwich and last night the improper pig in downtown Fort Mill and this. And I was a 32-inch waist when I came here. I don't know why you're laughing. But Nehemiah had a cush job. God laid it on his heart to leave that cush job, go to the king and say, I need to go back to my people and help rebuild the walls of Jerusalem that had been torn down by the enemies. And I need to go into the rubble and the wreckage and help rebuild these walls. And he really hesitated to tell the king that. Because if you brought bad news to the king back then that the king didn't like, he could have your head. And so Nehemiah, very reluctantly, he waits and he waits and he waits. And finally he makes his way into the king. And God had already prepared his heart to be softened. And when Nehemiah said that, he basically says, what do you need? What do you need, Nehemiah? You have my blessings. Go and do this. And what do you need to help? So Nehemiah goes into rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. But I want to tell you something, folks. Every time a man of God or a woman of God or people of God are attempting to accomplish the work of God, there's always going to be opposition. If you have a weak faith and you rely on your own strength and your own abilities, you're going to quit. You're going to throw in the towel. Oh, you might not leave a church, but inside you're just going to shut down and you're going to quit. But a person of resolution, a person of confidence in the Lord will overcome the opposition and finish the task. Nehemiah was such a man. And we're going to look at his case study today in chapter 4 of Nehemiah. And I want you to notice in these chapters the opposition that he faced. And the opposition, by the way, was from those outside the walls as well as from those inside the walls. And I also want you to look at the victories he won. And the reason I'm feeling led to share this today is you're going to know something. If you came yesterday, you know I'm a very straightforward person. Now, I like to cut up. I like to have fun. I can be a little touch too sarcastic sometimes. I really enjoy life. I enjoy people. I enjoy hanging out. People ask me, so what is your spiritual gift? I said, my primary spiritual gift is the gift of hanging out. That's kind of what I like to do. That's my favorite thing in the world to do. I get miserable when I'm people-less for too long. And so I really, really enjoy that. And it really energizes me. But I'm going to be very straightforward. And this is not going to be a newsflash to most of you. But you guys have had some challenges here at Tiga K. Some have been challenges from the outside. Some have been challenges from the inside. There's a portion of your walls that are torn down. And they need to be rebuilt. And they need to be rebuilt for God's honor and glory for the right reason. And they need to be rebuilt so that the people of this entire community of 29708, 29715, 28273, everything around here is going to see that there is a strong, safe, loving, united fortress that is honoring God where they can also find refuge. And I want to tell you, there's a whole lot more people out there that need that and want that. They might not name it as that, but they really deep down need that and want that more than you think. People are not going to, you know, the way we used to do witnessing is you'd go up to people and say, you know, where do you plan to spend eternity? Or where do you believe you'll go when you die? That sort of thing. People aren't even asking those questions anymore. Those are just not even valid questions anymore. People don't give it a thought. They're thinking, how am I going to keep my marriage together? How am I going to keep my kids from driving me crazy? How am I going to pay for college? In our case, how in the world did I pay for two marriages within 3 years of two daughters? Those are the kind of things that people are worried about, the here and now, the present. They don't ask a lot of these questions. So one of the things, we can't be living a Christianity that is only talking about pie in the sky by and by, but rather, how has God changed us now? How has he changed us now? And every time we begin to let God try to change us individually or as a church body, I promise you there's going to be opposition. So what I feel is one of the best things I can do today is point out the tactics of the enemy. Oh, I've got the clicker, don't I? I'm not used to that. Is point out the tactics of the enemy. And it's important to know the tactics of the enemy because they have really not changed. They're the same as they've always been. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And what was the greatest sin there? People say, oh, Eve ate the apple. It ain't a sin to eat an apple. Now, it's a sin to eat a red beet, but it ain't a sin to eat an apple. I mean, you're probably possessed if you eat red beets, but it's not, has nothing to do with eating a fruit or anything else. It has everything to do with the fact that the enemy deceived Adam and Eve, not just Eve, deceived Adam and Eve to the point of thinking God really is holding out on you. You see, God really doesn't want you to know everything or have the best in your life. And if you're here today and not following the Lord Jesus Christ, I promise you, you're buying that old lie of the enemy that says, if you turn your life over to Christ, you're going to lose all your fun, you're going to lose all your adventure, you're going to lose all your friends, you're going to lose all your popularity, you're going to lose your control of your life and everything else. And guess what? Some of that might be true. But you got to ask yourself, what are the consequences of not following Christ? Well, Eve thought, I want to see if God is holding out on me. You know, we look at God's word today and say, yeah, I know, but I really want this. Or, oh, I know what God's word says, but. And then it says she turns to her husband, who evidently had his head rested on her shoulder, going, is it good, honey? When he could have stopped her, and he didn't either. No leadership in that home. But they say, God's holding out. Well, the enemy is going to try to make you to believe that too. And so I want to make you aware of the tactics of the enemy today so that you can fight a good fight. Because I want to tell you something. Tiga K Baptist Church, I'm talking about the kingdom of God in general, but specifically I am addressing Tiga K Baptist Church. There's some wall rebuilding that must take place here. And if there's not wall rebuilding to take place, well, you figure it out. So beware. You ready? First thing I want us to look at this morning is ridicule. That's the first tactic of the enemy. There you go. I don't know why mine didn't change. But you did it. Ridicule. The enemy's always going to make you think that you're stupid for following this illogical direction of following God. The enemy's always going to make you think that they've got a better idea and a better plan, and that people of faith just need some crutch in their life. Listen to what the scripture says. In Nehemiah 4, 1 through 6, it says that Sanballat was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage. He mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, what does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? Do they think they can build the wall in a single day by just offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of stones from a rubbish heap and charred ones at that? Now, Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was standing beside him, remarked, see, he joins in here. It gets contagious. That mocking is contagious. So Tobiah says, ha, that stone wall would collapse if even a fox walked upon along the top of it. So Nehemiah then does what? He prays. Hear us, our God, for we're being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads. May they themselves become captives in a foreign land. Do not ignore their guilt. Do not blot out their sins, for they've provoked you to anger here in front of the builders. And at last the wall was completed to half its height around the entire city, for the people had worked with enthusiasm. All right, now listen carefully. God's people, I've already said this a couple of times, God's people will always have enemies. We don't like to use that word because it sounds really harsh, but God's people will always have enemies. In this case, the enemies were listed as a man Sanballat, a man Tobiah, the Ammonite, and Geshem or Gashmu, an Arab. And these three wicked men were outside the nation of Israel. In fact, the Ammonites were definite enemies of the Jews outside of the nation of Israel. And their first weapon that they use here was mocking or ridicule. They mocked the feeble Jews, and they mocked them in front of the leaders of Samaria. And I want to tell you, Satan is a mocker. Scripture tells us that in the Gospel of Luke, especially a couple of times. And ridicule is a device that is usually employed by ignorant people who are filled with jealousy about stuff they don't know what they're talking about. How did Nehemiah answer them? Well, it says he prayed to God. His concern, by the way, I believe, was for the glory of God and the testimony of the nation. So I don't think we can really read personal revenge into this prayer. But I want you to look that the people still worked as they prayed. They still worked as they prayed. It's hard enough to get people to come and pray in a church today. And I think part of the reason is we're part of the reason because I think people think they have to be professional prayers to pray. You know, and you know that when somebody's, oh, thou to whose all searching sight. And, you know, and that's just intimidating. It'd be intimidating for me too. But it's hard enough to get people to come together and pray in the church today. But we will do that a lot more often and a lot more quickly than work. Now, hold on. Listen to what I'm saying. We'll come to a church and we'll pray and we'll come to a church service and we'll sing songs and we'll go through scripture and we'll learn Bible studies and we'll come to BSF during the week and we'll do things like that. Prayer is wonderful. Worship is wonderful. Bible study is wonderful, but it doesn't mean a whole lot if we won't even walk across the street and talk to our neighbors. And it doesn't mean a whole lot if we just keep it inside these walls. Because you see, although there are needs inside these walls, most of the needs are outside of these walls. Prayer, listen to what I'm about to say. This isn't original. There's not much I say that's original. But this is actually from Warren Wiersbe, great Bible commentator and Bible teacher. Warren Wiersbe says, prayer is never a substitute for hard work. Prayer is never a substitute for hard work. You know, it's like I got a ton of old preacher jokes because my dad was a pastor for over 50 years and I heard them all my life. So just deal with my cheesiness. But it's like the revival meeting the church was having. And they said, Deacon Brown, would you lead us in a word of prayer? And he says, yes, I will. Oh, God, remove the cobwebs of sin from our heart. Next night of the revival, the preacher looks around and doesn't really see anybody he's comfortable asking. Says, Deacon Brown, would you lead us in prayer again? Oh, God, remove the cobwebs of sin from our heart. Third night, same thing happens. He doesn't see anybody out there. He says, Deacon Brown, I'm sorry to ask you, but would you pray for us again? Sure. Oh, God, remove the cobwebs of sin from our heart. And a little boy had the right idea. He tugs on his mama's arm and he says, Mama, why don't he just kill the spider? A lot of times we sit in church and we pray, oh, God, remove the cobwebs of sin from their hearts, those wicked outsiders. And God, I'm sure, is looking at us sometimes and says, why don't you go out and try to kill some spiders so you can help some people? Prayer is good. Prayer is necessary. But it's never a substitute for just plain hard work. Well, Nehemiah could have left the wall. Satan would have loved to see that. He'd love for Nehemiah to get involved in an argument, in a dispute with Sanballat, but Nehemiah did not take the bait. He didn't fall into Satan's trap. Never allow ridicule to stop your ministry. Take it to the Lord and keep working, keep praying, keep watching, keep hoping. Students, let me talk to y'all a second. It's not a news flash. There are some churches in the area that have very amazing youth facilities. It's not a news flash that there are some student ministries around here that's got everything from laser lights to fog machines to go-kart tracks, quite literally, to walls lined with video games and everything else. And I'm not bashing those. I'd love to see a lot of that stuff here, too, for students. But I want to tell you something. You're hurting yourself in growing your student ministry and potentially hurting some of your friends if you let ridicule of how little you are, how insignificant you are, and how ill-equipped you are at Tega K Baptist Church. If you let that settle into your mind and your heart, your student group will never grow. If you look around for greener grass church and you let ridicule start, Tega K's been there for over 30 years and look at them now. They used to be four times their size. What's happened to that church? What's the problem? What's going on there? They can't do this. They can't do that. Oh, I'm sounding like Sanballat and Tobiah. If even a fox jumped up on their wall, it'd crumble. Satan's already won the battle in your life and in this church if you let ridicule and mocking and past failures rule you. Beware the tactic of the enemy that uses this. So how are you dealing with it? Are you praying? Are you working? Are you responding? Are you giving up? Are you dropping out? Are you looking for greener grass? Just some questions. There's a second device that the enemy uses, and that is the appearance of force or numbers. You know what that means? Oh, everybody's going to leave. Everybody's going to that new church. Everybody thinks this is good. Everybody thinks this is bad. Everybody. You know, one thing that my wife and I had to learn, and it took us about 10 years in our marriage to learn this, and that is when we fight, pastor fights with his wife. When we disagree, we have to watch it when you use words like you always, you never, you, yeah, some of you are smiling, you know what I'm talking about. There'll be a chance for you to repent at the end of the service. Some of you did that this morning as you fought on the way to church. Well, you never do this. You're never on time. You always talk too much. You always forget to pay that bill. Always, never, these things. They are tactics of the enemy to destroy our relationships, to destroy our marriages, to destroy our homes, and boy, do they destroy our churches. Everybody's going to go up the road to Elevation. Everybody's going to go to Forest Hills. Everybody's going to go over to Flint Hill across 77. Everybody's going to leave here. The sky is falling. The sky is falling. And that appearance of everybody and always and never and force and great numbers, watch this. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, Ammonites and Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead and that the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. And they all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion. But we prayed to our God. Oh, wait a minute. And there's something else he did now. And guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. What Satan cannot accomplish by deceit, he attempts to gain by force. What a confederation of men we have here now in verse 7. And all of them conspired against the Jews. It's amazing how the devil never seems to have a manpower shortage. We got two enemies in chapter 2, verse 10. Three enemies in chapter 2, verse 19. But then in chapter 4, verse 7, we got a whole people group. All the Ammonites, all the Ashdodites, all these Arabs, they're all going to come against us. And the enemy never stops using that tactic. Talking about Satan never having a shortage of manpower, have you ever noticed when God does something really good in a church, really awesome in a church, that there'll be some people tell a few people and it'll get around a little bit, but you let one bit of ugliness take place in a church and the whole city will know within a day. You know I'm telling the truth. And that's because the enemy likes to use the appearance of force or great numbers to confuse us. In Mark 13, verse 33, he writes, "And since you don't know when that time will come, be on guard. Stay alert." And that's an admonition for the church today. Mark 14, 38, "Keep watch and pray." Did I get it right? No. There you go. Thank you. Mark 14, 38. Good. "Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." And then listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians 6, verse 18. "Pray in the spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert. Be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere." I want you to note that Nehemiah here doesn't depend on prayer alone. Like I said before, he set a watch. After all, God expects us to do, hear me on this one, God expects us to do the possible and to trust Him for the impossible. So I ask you, is this tactic working on you? When the odds look overwhelming against TKK Baptist Church, or in general, when the odds look overwhelming, watch the news. It looks like the Christians are losing on every corner. But that's also what the media wants you to believe. You know, don't you love it when they come on news and say, 78% of all Americans favor abortion. That is a lie. That is just not true. But you know, they interviewed maybe 1,000 people in, excuse me, Brooklyn. They interviewed maybe 1,000 people in Brooklyn, 1,000 people in L.A. And then that 78% represents all of America? I don't think so. But you see, it scares us. It thinks we're losing. We have no chance. We have no way to fight this. And so what do Christians do? Instead of standing up and being and speaking up, Christians cower down inside their churches and say, it's too overwhelming. We can't do anything. So let's just pray. Oh, man. Do you maybe even join? Now listen to what I'm saying. Maybe at times have you even joined the enemy, deciding that the odds are just too great? I'm wondering if there are some people here that really want to get to work trying to rebuild the walls for God's sake. If you do, you can't let ridicule or mocking stop you, and you can't let the appearance of force overwhelm you. There's a third area. And that third area is discouragement. In verse 10, it says, "Then the people of Judah began to complain. The workers are getting tired." Now, that's not the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, or the Arabs. Where are the people of Judah? Inside the walls doing the work. And it says the people of Judah then began to complain. The workers are getting tired and there's so much rubble to be moved. We're never going to be able to build the wall by ourselves. If you notice what happened here, the battle moved from outside the walls to inside. Satan followed this same tactic in Acts chapters 5 and chapter 6 when Ananias and Sapphira and the complaining, griping widows inside the fellowship of the church brought division. He used it with Judas inside the ranks of the apostles. The workers really got discouraged with all that rubble, with all that work to do, with all that repair to make up for, all that danger on the outside. Discouragement and complaining spread so rapidly, they will absolutely silence God's work. Because then those who are supposed to be doing the praying, the watching, and the working, the battle's with them then. It's no longer on the outside. And when the battle gets inside, battle's over. Because the work stops. Satan gets great victories when the battles come inside the church. Because let me tell you, folks, if we're doing our job, there's going to be enough battles outside the church. If we're shooting each other in the feet, biting each other's backs, pulling each other's hair, doing all this complaining, griping, well, I think this, well, I think that, well, I'm glad you got an opinion. You know, we do all this in the church, there's no chance. There is no chance. You can't let the enemy inside the walls and spread fear throughout the people. Nehemiah is a great leader here. He didn't seem to pay too much attention to that complaining. He kept on working. He kept on building. He kept on praying. He kept on watching. And why did he keep watching? Because he wasn't stupid. He knows there's always going to be somebody to oppose. Final thing is this, fear. Fear. In Nehemiah 4, 11, and 12, it says, meanwhile, our enemies were saying, before they know what's happening, we'll swoop down on them and kill them and end their work. And the Jews who lived near the enemy camp came and told us again and again, they'll come from all directions and attack us. Well, I mentioned what the discouragement did. It spread fear throughout the camp. But I know this. Again, I'm quoting Warren Wiersbe on this. Great quote from Warren Wiersbe. He says, fear and faith can never consistently abide in the same heart. Did you hear me? Fear and faith can never consistently abide in the same heart. In verse 11, we've got a rumor that the enemy started. They said their enemies would soon invade Jerusalem. They said they're going to wipe us out. And the Jews living outside the city heard this and brought it to Nehemiah. Not once, not twice, not three times, but the scripture says they brought it to him 10 times. How often will we give the good news to someone before we give up? Once, twice, three times? The enemy's not going to stop. They did it 10 times until they just brought fear into those people. Well, I just don't want to offend my lost nephew. If he's bound for hell, where are you going to offend him to? Hell number two? I mean, what have you got to lose? Fear. Satan's workers sure are persistent. And again, Nehemiah shows us what to do. He continued in a prayerful attitude. He set a watch of armed guards. He encouraged the people by reminding them about how awesome God is. Now, I want to tell you, that's a great strategy right there. We need to sometimes just have church to be reminded how great God is. But I don't want us to miss something here, and it's in the final verses. In verses 13 through 15, it says, so I placed armed guards behind the lowest parts of the wall in the exposed areas. I stationed the people to stand guard by families, armed with swords, spears, and bows. Then I looked over the situation. I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great. He's glorious. Fight for your brothers. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives. Fight for your homes. And when our enemies heard that we knew of their plans and that God had frustrated them, we all returned to our work on the wall. Did you catch that? The work had stopped. When had the work stopped? Somewhere between discouragement and fear. The work stopped. And that's exactly what the enemy wants. Nehemiah, through prayer and being watchful, was able to see right through this plan of the enemy. So he sent his workers back to the job, this time with a weapon in one hand and a tool in the other. And down further in verses 19 and 20, we see he set a special watch with trumpets even to sound the alarm when the enemy was coming. People, let me tell you something. This is how Christians have to be. This is how the church has to be. We have to have a mind to work, and so we should. We have to have an eye to watch and be wise, and so we should. We have to have an ear to hear what God says, and so we should. And we have to have a heart to pray, and so we should. Do you know that God really does love you? He really does. I said that's not the whole gospel, and it's not the whole gospel. But the fact remains, God does love you. And do you know that he really does have a plan for you? Again, not the whole gospel, but it's part of it. Do you know that God wants to rebuild the walls of your life? God wants to rebuild the walls of your marriage? God wants to rebuild the walls of Tega K Baptist Church? Not so you can sit in the church and look, oh, what a great church we have, but for his honor and for his glory. And so somebody out there will see there's a God who's real. God wants you to experience the abundant life that he promises in John 10:10, and that's not a health and prosperity gospel there. He wants his church, and Tega K is part of his body, to experience his blessing. I believe that with all my heart. Well, then why don't we always experience this kind of life from him? Why don't we experience the true power of God as we should? Why don't we see more victories? Why don't we have more contagious lives? Why don't we bring in more and more of our friends and relatives to experience the good news? Why don't we have more and more joy and passion and enthusiasm in our worship? You want to know why? Because at some point in time, even the best in this room who love God dearly have allowed these same tactics of the enemy to lead us to discouragement and to fear. Do you see it? And do you see how easily apathy and discouragement and griping and complaining and gossiping and personal preferences can sneak in and rob you? But more importantly, they rob God of displaying his power and his presence like he wants to show you. And like he wants to show Tega K Baptist Church, and like he wants to show this community. How can that change? Well, today, I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to pray in just a minute. But I'm going to tell you, full disclosure, what I'm going to do, because I do not like manipulation from the pulpit. You know, I can get. If my goal is to just get a whole bunch of people to come make some public response, I can just say, if you really love Jesus Christ, stand up and come forward today. Oh, boy, we had 100 people come forward today. Well, I hope we had everybody. But that's not my goal. My goal is not to intimidate. My goal is not to manipulate. But I've got some serious questions for you. And if God so desires for us to come to this church, I need to know the answers. Is that fair? Y'all have asked me a lot of questions. I'm getting ready to ask you some. I want to know if you're ready to fight to rebuild the walls of this place. And when I say this place, I mean you personally. Your love, your passion, your excitement, your enthusiasm, your contagious spirit for God. Your marriage, your family, and your church. Is that worth fighting for? Then fight. But not with each other. We got enough fighting to do with the enemy. I want to ask you if you'll commit to pray. If you'll ask God to save your lost friends and family. If you'll pray for them, but also talk to them, invite them, speak with them, eat hamburgers with them. Try to get conversations going with them about their eternal destiny. Will you ask God to grow His church? Will you ask God to let you experience His presence and power? Will you commit to pray? Will you commit to watch? Will you commit to work? And I'm going to ask you after I pray in just a minute to make a public commitment if you are willing, imperfect as you and I are. Are you willing to make a public commitment to say, come hell, and oh, hell will come. Or high water. We want to work. We want to watch. We want to pray. We want to be a part of something that is going to not only bring God honor and glory, but will also allow us to experience His power and presence in a way maybe we never have. And also will be a real light for the community. Wouldn't it be cool to be going to the 4th of July thing at Tega Cay and all the skiing shows and the fireworks and all this kind of stuff? And people say, hey, have you heard about Tega Cay, Bass? What's going on over there? Man, I hear great things. I hear God's at work. I hear people are getting saved. I hear marriages are being restored. I hear passion is just going nuts. I hear the worship is just life-changing. I desire that. Do you? I can promise you one thing, God does. But it's not just a matter of sitting back and receiving it. It's making a commitment to learn to love Him more, first and foremost. And when our relationship with Him gets right, in every case, our relationship with each other will just get better and better. And our desire for those outside will grow deeper and deeper. I'm going to pray, and when I finish praying, while I'm praying, I'm going to ask the praise group to come back up, and I don't know, we didn't plan on this, I'm new here, so I'm winging it. If we come up, if you can just strum a few chords on the guitar a little bit while people are responding, and after I pray, I literally want you to come, individually, as families or whatever, but don't you come just because others may be coming. I want you to come and publicly commit on this day, I want to be a part of God's rebuilding work in this specific part of the body of Christ called Tega Cay Baptist Church. All right? Fair enough? Stand with me as we pray. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that You would move us to repentance, that You would move us to have a heart that seeks after You. That You would move us to a place, God, that we desire to experience Your presence and Your power so much that it consumes our every thought, that it consumes our every waking moment, that it consumes our lives, Lord, that we just get to where we cannot do without You. Help us, God. Help us to pray, to watch out, to fight for You and our families and against the tactics of the enemy. And to just watch what You do. For You're a great God. You're a mighty God. You are always victorious. Let us be a part of a victory here. I pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. You come if God leads you. God, You see these people here before You today. You see, Lord, that there are many who are hungry for a movement of God in this place. You see that there are many, Lord, who desire Your presence and Your power to be at work. And Lord, just by coming alone, that doesn't do it. We know we can walk aisles, we can bow knees, we can cry tears, and it doesn't change anything if we don't allow you to grow in our heart, and if our love for you doesn't grow, and if our love for those who don't yet know you and those who don't have a church family, if that doesn't grow, then all the religious motions we go through mean nothing. So God, I pray your blessing on this body of believers that is before me right here today. May the Spirit of God fall on them. May your Holy Spirit fill them to the point of overflowing. And dear God, may we see in our lifetimes a movement of God in Tega K Baptist Church that history will write about. And help us to see, Lord, that with you all these things are possible and not just a pipe dream. I pray for faith to believe you and to trust you. And I pray for the passion for you to grow and the passion for others and for each other to grow as never before. May we love each other as family members ought to, warts and all. And may this love spread outside of this building. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may go back to your seats. Tyler, y'all lead us in worship.